Maharaj has invited me to talk on a subject matter that is the Holy Dham, and I thought I would contribute in the 15 minutes or so which I am with you in sound. I will also continue to look a little bit. That I would
please, before you continue, let me, however, say that you are not limited to 15 minutes. You're welcome to speak longer, and perhaps also the two of us can have a bit of discussion. But in any case, please go ahead.
Yeah.
But again, before that, I think all of us, we want to offer you our humble pranams. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha vipassinupayevacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, what was in your mind, if I may ask, when you requested me to talk on my experience with the Holy Dham? I think you have thought a little bit about it, knowing you very well, and perhaps it is good that you frame a little bit the discussion so that it is more valuable, maybe.
Yes. All of us have been discussing over the last weeks in a kind of abstract way, based on writings of His Holiness Shivaram Swami in his introduction to his 8-volume book, Navavraja Mahima. He gives quite extensive discussion about the nature of the Dhamma and how there is first of all, aprakrita dhamma, and then aprakata dhamma, and then the prakata dhamma in various forms, 5 altogether. And so we've been discussing in rather abstract terms, I would say, and maybe by now the devotees are getting a little bit fatigued with this abstract discussion. And so I was thinking, for one thing, there are some devotees who have never had the opportunity to go to India, what to speak of Vrindavan. And yourself, I know, have been going to Vrindavan, but as I see it, in a different way than most Western devotees. Most of us, when we go to Vrindavan, we go for perhaps a few days, a few, maybe a couple of weeks. Sometimes devotees go for a longer period, and of course there are devotees who live there, and some will stay for a longer time there and perhaps study Shastra. But when you go each year, I know you have your retreats at Govardhan, and I'm always kind of envious of the devotees who go at that time because I'm usually busy with other things at that time. But then after this retreat, if I'm not mistaken, you then go into a sort of double retreat. You go into your own quite reclusive retreat in order to focus on your own sadhana and so on. And because you're doing this, especially in the Holy Dham, I believe in Vraja for the most part, although perhaps not always. I was just thinking you would have insights, realization, whatever you think you can share with a group like us, that could help us. I've been telling devotees that we can do Dhamma Seva, Seva from a distance. We can hear about, we can remember, we can long to be there. All these are forms of Seva. But still, it's all a little abstract. So, does that yes. sound doable?
Yes, yes, yes.
Maybe I can ask, first of all, when was the first time that you went to Vrindavan?
It was in 74. Uh-huh. And I remember my first question was, where are the doorknobs here at the doors? They all had these, you know, other type of ways of opening the doors. And I missed the doorknobs, you know, the door handles. I think it's called door handles. Yeah. What to speak of the German bread and butter. I had a profound reorientation. Then I saw many things which were just so unsettling to me, because they were from clearly a different culture. I remember, I'm just reading the book of a mutual friend, David Haberman. He said when he first came to Vrindavan, everyone stared at him and he felt like a total stranger. Only Mahesh could save him, the cloth dealer who invited him for a cup of chai. So then he calmed down, but that was only a brief moment of respite. Then an ascetic person with jatas, you know, matted hair, came and with a fierce glance demanded to have 5 rupees. Now, Professor Haberman had been instructed in Delhi, in the Goethe Institute, where he was briefed for what is India and what to expect in India. He had been briefed, when a beggar comes and asks you for money, give him 30 paisas, not more. That's enough. That's fine. So he, the man with the wild gaze and the ascetic appearance, this yogi-like person, demanded 5 rupees, Professor Haberman took out his wallet and gave him 30 paisa, thinking he is very educated and it will work now. He will be, that person will be satisfied. But the man demanded, continued to demand 5 rupees, and he thought, okay, let me get rid of him. And he gave him 2 rupees. And the yogi just took the 2 rupee note, pressed it together, and water came out of his head. And he, up till now, Professor Haberman is not knowing how from a dry 2 rupee note a bucket of water could come. So he then gave him his 5 rupees and thought, better. I'm telling this in a humorous way, but when I first came to Vrindavan, I suffered from the same thing, a profound culture shock. But it is this, you know, shock and the resulting discomfort which is perhaps necessary to shake us out of our mental prisons, our thought structures, our way we view reality, our way we respond to the demands of the world around us. I was just now preaching to someone, and I gave him the image, we are like little children whose whole reality is focused and limited by a little puppet house, where little girls play in puppet houses, and all they think is about the chairs and how to move the chairs, and then there is a kitchen and what to cook in the kitchen, and then there's a sleeping room and when to go put the little puppets to sleep. In the same way, we are totally in our own little box, and true spiritual life means to be willing to look at other realities. And perhaps this is one of the experimental points in distinguishing these two dimensions of the Dharma. There's a visible dimension, it's also called drishyaman, that what I can see with my eyes, and that which is manifested to my senses, including my mind. And then there is this other dimension, the spiritual dimension, which is also called, it's called aprakat, but also adrishyaman. You don't see it. It is there. For me, Krishna Chaitanya Maharaj and all those who are at this time with us, visiting the Dham is always done with the desire to meet Krishna, to enter that invisible dimension where Krishna is there, his arrangements are there, where can really perceive the holy name as it is, not just a sound vibration, not just a song accompanied with folklore instruments, but as a manifestation of God in sound. All these things are not visible, and I guess it requires a prayer to go into this adrishyaman, this not visible, this spiritual zone or place. I always think when I go to Vrindavan, there are two doors. A pink door and a green door. The pink door leads me to a colorful place in Uttar Pradesh, and the green door leads me into the home of Krishna, where his pastimes are still going on. I have always struggled with finding the right entrance, the right perspective, the right door, if you so want. Because, you know, when monkeys terrorize the rooftops of a place, when there's very loud, loudspeakers going on, when there is environmental pollution, which is very hard to tolerate, how then to come to the spiritual dimension? It's almost like remembering you are an eternal soul on the dental chair, you know, and you're fighting with the pain of the all too visible instruments of the dentist. I would like to share with all of you and one of the many experiences where I felt I was jolted, I was taken and strongly brought or pulled into the spiritual dimension of Vrindavan. It is true, I have been going to Vrindavan since more than 20 years now on my personal retreats, where I chant extra rounds for a whole month. And I remember one day I've thought, let me leave the place where I am, these four walls in which I usually stay and chant, and let me go to Giriraj himself. So I took a bicycle, drove around Govardhan, and found a nice sitting place in the forest near Jatipur. You know, when it comes after Jatipur, very forested green area, very nice trees, very seclusive. It's here in this forest where we started with our international Govardhan retreats. So I knew some nice trees there. So I went to a tree. I could see Giriraj, the sacred mountain, just in front of me. When I looked back, I saw a monkey tribe, but they were fortunately busy with their own monkey activity. They were peacefully there, and I could see by the way they were busy, they were well busy, they wouldn't come and disturb me. So I said, and I must say, that day I had started on a bad foot. My chanting was not going well. I was distracted. I was physically exhausted already by chanting my extra round, sitting for so long. I was also not so sure if Krishna cares, or if Krishna hears me, or if Krishna is in any way involved, impressed perhaps, or appreciates this attempt of chanting more for his pleasure. I felt sad because I always thought I'm dealing since quite some time with the silence of God. Why is he silent? Why is he not speaking to his devotees? Or if speaking is too much to expect, why is he not making arrangements for his devotees? I think all of us, most of you are, if not all, are practicing devotees. They sometimes wonder, why is he silent? Why could this happen? Why this divorce between these good devotees? Why this politics at such a nice temple where friends became bitter enemies? Why is he tolerating all of this? After all, everyone is only trying to satisfy him. Why did this first-class devotee catch cancer? Or why did Bhakti Charu Maharaj die in such a way and leave his body in such a way? Why is the Lord silent? So I was, Krishna Chaitanya Maharaj knows this. I joined very young. I have still a young person in me. And I was thinking, you are silent. I'm trying to chant, but you are silent. Can you please just give me a sign that you care? I am like this. What can I do? A little unconventional, maybe, or a formalistic approach of spirituality, but I'm the man of the heart. So I asked this question. It's just a little sign which I, with my conditioned senses, can appreciate. And then I thought, anyways, I should not demand. Who am I to demand? Let me just chant dutifully. And I forgot my demanding voice. I found my chanting voice again. And Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. All of us, as I chanted, I heard some screeching, just maybe 20 meters away from me. There was this loud noise, and I'm looking. It was really loud, and I'm seeing the following scene, which for me was a response of the Lord. For me, this scene was that the invisible, that the not manifest, that the reality of Krishna, which is not manifest to the material senses, had now reached out to me and given me something which would instill return my enthusiasm. What I saw, my dear devotees, was a snake, probably a cobra, making its way towards me. Now, those who have been in Vrindavan do know that many sadhus have died by being bitten by these poisonous snakes. It was one of those where a bite is deadly. It came fast towards me, but it was interrupted or interceded by two green parrots who attacked the snake in the head area. That is all what I could see. Maybe they went for the eyes or so, and the snake was irritated because they attacked with beaks, and it's called talons, I understand, these you know, nails that which they have. And the snake just was very irritated. Now, those who are in Vrindavan, many times they know parrots don't mess with snakes. That is the best way to say it in English. You can see peacocks doing that, or this mongoose, but never ever these delicate parrots. It's just not these two species have nothing to do with each other. Maybe some snakes eat the eggs of parrots, not maybe for sure, but parrots run away when that happens. They fly away. So these parrots were acting against all what the genetic codex gives as options to poor parrots, let's make it simple. These parrots acted in atypical ways. They don't do it. And, you know, the snake was irritated, and I could use that split second, 30 seconds, to understand everything, to jump up and run, because that's what you do when such snakes are around. You make the greatest possible distance between these deadly creatures. So I ran, and from time to time I looked back in the running, as I was running, and I could see that the snake was, I heard a some sound, at least I thought I heard, and then the snake changed its course and went towards Giriraj, where they have their caves. So I had prayed, please give me a sign, my Lord, a sign by which I can see that you care for me. And I felt Giriraj had given me a sign by inspiring these parrots to protect my life and hole, and they couldn't stop the snake, but they could irritate it enough that it couldn't proceed as quick as it needed to come to me and bite me. And the snake was still, until I jumped up, you know, first you are shocked, and then your mind tries to now deal, and I don't think the mind has time to think. It's more an instinctive reaction, but it takes time from sitting and chanting to jumping up. Your whole body needs to be rewired for that function. It was just enough time was there to escape. I think Girish said, "I protect you. See, you who always need these visible proofs. See, I protect you. I'm there. I'm the lord of this area. No one who does bhajan here is not protected by me. I have protected you. I have heard your prayer. You now give up your doubt." My dear devotees, if someone would now try to dissuade me, "No, this was an exceptional thing. No, this was not an answer of God." I can say, yes, for you it was not. But for me it was. The Lord will always respond to his devotees according to their belief, their faith. He will answer in a way his devotee can understand. And that was a language I can understand. Not a very high language. Maybe for some of you, a scholar, it would have been enough to look at a Sanskrit text where the Lord explains the three qualities of a worthy shelter, and that would be the way the Lord would talk to the scholar. Maybe he would make him attentive of a Sanskrit text. For me, at that moment, although I also very much believe that the Lord speaks to us through his Granta avatar, his appearance as the holy scripture, or Prabhupada translates this as literary incarnation. Yes, the Lord speaks like this also, but at that time, at this moment where I was desperate, where I was weak, where I was thinking about the silence of the Lord and having a little difficulty with this, at this moment I clearly believe he spoke to me like this. I'm telling. Very nice. I'm telling. Thank you. You are our saintly person, and you draw spirituality from me.
Maharaj, can I prompt you to comment on a short paragraph which I've read just today from Mathura Mandala Parikrama? This is a translation of the fifth wave of Bhakti Ratnakar of Srila Narahari Chakravarti Thakur. And I'll just read, and then maybe you would like to comment. The Adi Varaha Purana states, quote, "If there are two brahmanas, one living in Mathura with no knowledge of the Vedas, and the other a scholar in all four Vedas who lives outside Mathura, you should abandon the scholar to feed the ignorant Mathura Brahmana. although a farmer of Mathura may be wicked and irreligious, nevertheless, he is respectable to me because a Mathuravasi is always the extension of my form. He Vasundare, all the residents of Mathura are personifications of me. If you feed one Brahmana of Mathura, you earn the same virtue of feeding millions of other Brahmanas. The Mathuravasis are certainly worshipped by me as they are very dear to me. When a resident of Mathura feels satisfied, then I also feel satisfied. There is no doubt of this. The places where they reside are certainly holy places, and their houses are full of auspiciousness. Would you like to comment on this?
Yes, there is a visible dimension. We can see that scholar is not from Mathura, doesn't know the scriptures. We can see the farmer who was mentioned in this quotation, who may behave in wicked ways even. That is the visible dimension. But then there is the invisible dimension. There was once a scholar from South India who had heard about this phenomena, that in Vrindavan there is more than what meets the eye. You know, that's an American, I think, expression. There's much more than meets the eye. And he went there and wanted to eat prasadam in the temples of Braj, because he had heard Krishna is at home in Braj more than in any other place. And so he approached a farmer and said, I want to eat holy food, prasad. And the farmer was just eating a roti, and he took a part of the roti. It's a traditional story. There is a, you know, Madhavananda, he published this, and he gave that scholar, Bhakka scholar, some of the roti, which was still, had still some of his saliva to eat. And the father said, offense. Oh, sorry, the scholar said, offense, I don't eat your food. I want to eat holy food. At that moment, the story goes, Krishna appeared and said, eat it, because whatever the Vrajavasis eat, I eat it. It is my Mahaprasad. You please eat. I mean, when Krishna had appeared to this scholar, he thought, okay, this is true. He was overwhelmed by Krishna's presence and ate it. A visible and an invisible dimensions. The Brijbasis may sometimes be tough people. That's what you see. There may be gundas who stop your taxi with a gun and say, money, money, radhe, 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 money, money. and you don't think this is how saintly people who are close to God behave. What is visible to you, that is one thing. But I have made amazing experiences in Vrindavan. I have seen animals coming to participate in the Arctic and howling the Arctic song along. You know, a dog. You know, and so on. You see a dog, and here is a soul who is maybe having his last birth before he goes back home, back to Godhead. I have seen people who stopped me wanting money, and I smiled. You have to always smile. This is everything, as if everything is a joke. You never should get angry when someone is angry at you. When they someone attacks you, then you smile and laugh as if this is the greatest joy in life. That's how you. That's the way you deal with Brijbasis. And I've seen them turning around 100%, paying their obeisances to. I'm not saying this because of me, but paying the obeisances to me, inviting me to their homes, showing me their altars. I think whenever we have an unpleasant encounter with a brahmana, with a farmer, with anyone and anything in Vrindavan, we should see it as a mirror which is placed before us, showing us that really this is only a mirror image which we see in the mirror of our own face, of our own unresolved issues, of our own dirt within the heart. And with this attitude, at least, Vrindavan turns, you enter that the dimension or the inner dimension of Vrindavan. Because this is such a subject, unpleasant encounters with Vrijbasis, and are they saints? Are they not saints? Are they normal people from Uttar Pradesh? What is it? I thank you that you have in your sensitive way brought up the subject of dealing with human beings and dealing there with the visible and the invisible dimension. I would like to end with one little story which one of my god brothers told me. I think you might know him. His name was something Bhagavat, maybe Acharya, from Australia. Bhagavat Ashraya. And, you know, he had an encounter with a rickshaw driver. They had agreed on one fare, on one price, and then the rickshaw driver wanted, when they arrived, he wanted one third more. They had, like, the price was 20 rupees, and he wanted 50 rupees at the end of the drive. Maybe that's now it's more money, but it's an old story. And he said, we had agreed 30 rupees, now you want 50 rupees. This is not good, you are a cheater, and so on. And then this rickshaw driver came at him, and he grabbed him and shook him, money, 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 50 rupees. And finally, the devotee was so unsettled and upset. He must have had a long, difficult day that he took his fist and just punched this person in the face. The moment this was done, the person became very serious. He took his cloth, he wiped away the blood, and he just went away with his rickshaw. And this devotee understood, oh no, this is how you solve conflicts in Australia, but not in Vrindavan. And he just, you know, and he felt something. Oh no, I really did a mistake. And he took out a 100-rupee note and he tried to put it on the saddle, you know, of the bicycle rickshaw, you know, where the rickshaw wala sits. Is it called saddle?
Mm.
Yes. He put it, but this rickshaw driver just wiped the note away. He didn't want to have it. He paid his obeisances to the rickshaw driver because he could feel some other dimension was now entering, and he was able to perceive differently than before. The Adrishyaman, the invisible reality, started to work on him, but he couldn't make good his offense. He never saw the rickshaw driver again. He left the 100-rupee notes in the dust. A child ran and took it. But he knew now the sinful reactions will descend on me. And he said for 10 years he could not go back to Vrindavan. Mm-hmm. Therefore, there are some rules. 10 rules which are a must for every pilgrim. He can never break these rules, so that he doesn't get into a conflict where all of a sudden he has done apparat and then there is the punishment for the apparat. For instance, one rule is to never ever display violence towards any resident of the Holy Dham. Not even a tree. You should break a branch and so on, because yes, it's there. I have always seen these things as tests, Krishna Chaitra Maharaj, when unpleasant encounters are there, and I had many of them. I had Gundas pointing guns at the car in which I was, and we needed to respond on that level, do something clever so that the Gundas didn't get hold of us on that level. But I have always understood tests are there because only those who are qualified can hope to enter the invisible dimension of the holy name, that the holy name is Krishna. Only those who are qualified can hope to see Krishna in the pages of the Bhagavatam. And certainly only those who are qualifying can meet Krishna in the holy Dham.
So Maharaj, can you also say, I'm thinking you have also, from your considerable time in Vrindavan and Braj, you have come to know also some very special, very saintly people there, sadhus, isn't it?
Yes. You're trying to save your audience that they are not shocked and do not want to go to Vrindavan.
Yeah, they're going to be frightened. Maybe I should never go there.
Maharaj, you spoke about culture shock. You spoke about... And my dear devotees, see, this is why I love Krishna Chaitra Maharaj. He is a sattvic person. He wants balance, and most of the people are just wonderful. Yes, Prabhupada had spoken about this one lady, widow, who lived in the same temple where he lived, the Radha Damoda temple. And this lady had gone every morning, even in the winter, to the Yamuna River and taken a lota of Yamuna water and brought it to the pujari, who was, tending to the deity, you know, giving him a bath and changing the cloth and all the other activities. So there was a curtain here, Prabhupada explained it, and behind the curtain was the deity. This widow comes every single day with a lota of Yamuna water, puts it just before the curtain, and then at the proper time the pujari comes and grabs the lota. He doesn't even look, because the widow will always bring that lota with the Yamuna water and then uses it for his puja. So one day the pujari makes like this, you know, with a hand to get the lota, but no lota is there. Then he continues his puja without Yamuna water, and afterwards goes to Srila Prabhupada and says she has gone back home, back to Godhead, because he understood the widow will always, as long as she lives, bring her lota for the service of Krishna. And later this was confirmed. They found the widow in her little cell-like room. She had gone from her body. So you meet many people like this. And when they see devotees chanting and doing spiritual activities, they are so hospitable. Like last year, we like to go through Vrindavan. We call it Braj roaming. And we came to a place, we were very hungry, and we said, could we please eat? And they immediately give you the house. I always need to take a rest when I'm tired. Then they cooked these rotis and made these amazing preparations and serve you, and they don't want money and so on. Especially everyone on this call, please take note, when you do bhajan, when they can see you're doing spiritual activities, like when we do braj roaming, we usually sing and sing the holy name and so on, they love you. They feel, I want to support them. They will give you money and they will take care of you in many, 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 many ways. And saints, wow, my dear devotees, these saints which you see, you really begin to see they live Krishna consciousness. When you see them doing bhajan and they cry because they long to be with Radha, you know, oh, this might take many years, many lifetimes, I wanted to say. When they speak to you, you need translator because some speak English, but usually the English speaking, anyways, I don't want to go in this direction. When you see these local saints, you really, really feel how much austerity they do, how strong their bhajan is, how deep their longing is, like this one, and how much they can tolerate. It's amazing, you know. It is amazing. Like I know many saints I have seen, and many bhajan people. You know, when you go every year and you stay 2 months, you people will see you and they will come like you. They want to know who are you, what are you doing, and then you speak in broken names, and broken words, nam nam nam, and you show your beat back and you go nam 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 vrata, ha ha ha. Then they say ha ha, and you know they mean it, and so on.
Maharaj, thank you. This is so much Amrita. We have, I think, two devotees would like to ask you questions. Can we keep you a bit longer?
Yes, you know, when you're in the family, time has to fly out of the window. But I have to say we have 12 more minutes because I have to run to another thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So I think, Sugopi, you wanted to speak, to ask something?
Hey, Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much. In fact, I was getting tears while hearing about Vrindavan. Just 2 weeks back, I was there. I stay in Gurgaon, like 130 kilometers from Vrindavan. I have this question, like all these years, I have been visiting Vrindavan almost every month, and I have so much mood for Vrindavan. In fact, from my terrace, I look over to the south to visualize Vrindavan while chanting. I love to go to terrace because I can see that far in the south. But recently, I also love cows. I want to serve cows, and I stay in an apartment. I don't have trees and plants. So recently, I have this desire of settling in Mayapur. But 2 weeks back, when I was in Vrindavan, I was completely in complete puzzlement. What should I do? Like, I have so much attachment for Vrindavan. As you said, like, whenever I'm there, I'm completely emotional. I find the Krishna everywhere. So what do I do for my future? Like, whether it's Mayapur or Vrindavan? Or can I, like, share my time in Mayapur where I can have a cow or trees? Can you please enlighten?
Our devotees, no, Krishna Chaitanya Maharaj, our devotees are wonderful. What a wonderful, first of all, congratulations that you have this attachment. This is Krishna's mercy on you. He has given you this very first class attachment to first class things in your heart, and that will remove the not so good attachments when our good Krishna conscious attachments are growing. The other attachments which might trouble us at times will go. So I can only give one opinion. You please ask other devotees whom you trust also for their opinion, but what I would do is I would go sometime to Mayapur and pray to the Lord of Mayapur, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, my dear Lord, please give me a sign where I should go. And then you do the same thing in Vrindavan, and you pray there. Please give me signs that I know. And then eventually it will become clear. Also, you might consider just normal factors, like where is it possible for you to find a good residence, a good accommodation. And you could always go and, you know, from one place, either Mayapur or Vrindavan, to the other place, either Mayapur and Vrindavan. Your attachment is good. This is a good dilemma. It is not a problematic dilemma. You need to now see, if you at all need to see. Go first to Mayapur, pray there, see also living accommodations, then go to Vrindavan, pray there, see also living accommodations there, and then some plan will come from the heart. You know, in this month, this is the last day of the Purushottam month, we always, devotees, read the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita daily, and the Purushottam Yoga, and there's this verse, Savasya Cham Ridhi Sannivishto. I'm situated in the heart, and for me come knowledge, remembering, and forgetfulness. Let Krishna make the choice for you. Then you will also be happy. Bring it to his, to bring this question to him, and then do the two places as we discussed, and something will become very clear. You will not be bewildered any longer. You will be very clear. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you so much.
Nice answer. I think there's also, is Madayanti with us? I think Madayanti Mataji had a question.
Hare Krishna. Please accept my obeisances. Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, Hare Krishna Krishna Chaitanya Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I would like to ask one question, because it's time now when we cannot presently go to Vraj. And I was thinking how Vrijbasis usually served us a lot, how to prepare us for the meeting again with the Dham, how to serve them, what's the best way when we reach there. I remember once the shopkeeper, when I came something to take to buy for my deities, he opened his box and he said, you don't need to pay, you can pay from my own money. That's their mood. So I'm thinking how to prepare myself. We are now in the situation when we cannot go physically there. So what to do?
In our scriptures, it is always said, when you cannot go physically. I also want to ask Krishna Chaitanya Maharaj to contribute to this question. My answer would be, when you cannot go physically to the Dham, you can do so mentally. So what many devotees do is they do parikramas in their mind, like Govardhan parikrama, Vrindavan parikrama, Vashana parikrama. It is very, very satisfying when you do it. You really feel as if being there, because I think Shivaram Maharaj has informed, and others have informed, that one of the meanings of Dham means splendor. The Dham spreads its splendor like the sun spreads its rays, which means that the Dham is all-pervading. So this may be high-sounding philosophy for us at this stage, but we can experience something of it when we mentally go, even in Sarajevo or Berlin, on a Govardhan parikrama, and sit there and chant in our mind and remember maybe certain pastimes which took place there. So in this way we can definitely be there. This is as far as going to the Dham, and as you were also speaking of interacting with Vrijbasis, maybe serving them. I would, when Vasudev couldn't give the cows on the appearance of his darling boy Krishna in the prison in Mathura, he gave, I don't know, about 10,000 cows mentally in charity to the Brahmanas. So you can do something like this. Or if you want to help specifically, there are now devotees doing service in Braj, and they have different, let me say, Food for Life or Braj Care or other charitable institutions who serve the Vrijbasis like this. You can send your good donation there. Even I know in Sarajevo we are a little poor, so we can send a few euros maybe. So that either mentally or in other ways you can do. Thank you. I would love to hear from Krishna Chaitanya Maharaj. What can we do when we cannot go to the Holy Dham? I will also go a little over time until you have given my next thing is really at 4 o'clock. So, but I need to still prepare something, so I can a little over time. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj. I think your answer is quite complete. I will just add, I like to sometimes add what I call footnote. Someone called it Lotus footnote, but anyway, a footnote to what you've said is that if you have been in the Holy Dham in the past, it means you have memories, and perhaps now is the time to in a sense fix those memories by doing some writing, by just making some, it can be even what in English literary world is called stream of consciousness. You don't even worry about proper sentences or anything. There's some really wonderful example of this in Hayagriva Prabhu's book called Vrindavan Days, and he is sharing his experience being in Vrindavan at the time when Srila Prabhupada was there in 1972. And there's one beautiful description of waking up in the morning at the Radha Damodar temple. They're sleeping on the roof, and it's all just impressions. It's the sounds and the smells as the morning starts to come. So you might think of doing something like this, just, yes, remembering, but then also some writing. That would be my... I'm always trying to encourage devotees to write, so kind of you can expect. Maharaj, thank you so much for taking your time to be with us. I know I have great appreciation. I am I'm very bad at expressing, but it's been really very nice for you to spend this time with us. Now we've discovered this medium, all of us, of you know, this kind of Zoom Seva or whatever makes it possible. We have devotees in Argentina who are online just now. We have in other parts, we have in Boston, and yes, Sarajevo, we don't usually see Madayanti Mataji. She's hiding, and in many places. So we are so fortunate that you have come and shared all of this with us, which gives us so much more, so much now to digest about the Holy Dham. So I think we will end here, and we will again have our session next Saturday at this time. We call it Saturday Sangha. So I will say, Maharaj, thank you so much. Again, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Jai. Krishna Chaitanya Maharaj ki jai.
And thank you all for joining us again. Gaur Prem Anande Hari.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.